Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And again, your bulletin, as we have each week, there's a handout that could be of a help to you as we go through this passages of Scripture this morning. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18 this morning. And we want to look at what the Bible has to say this morning about thinking correctly about gospel advancement. If you're in verse 12, I'll start reading there, read down through verse 18, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. The Apostle Paul says, as now he really jumps into his letter to the Philippians, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Let's ask God's blessing as we begin our time in his word. Let's ask that he would bless our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time where we can come and just look into your word. We thank you for giving us your truth. We thank you that in a day and age where people are grasping for truth, grasping for consistency, grasping for something that does not change, we thank you that you have given us that in your word, in your truth. Thank you, Lord, that even as we were reminded this morning in Sunday school, you do not change, and therefore your promises do not change, and your desires do not change. We thank you for that. And I pray that as we look into your word to see what your desires are for us as your people, Father, I pray that your desires would become our desires, your ambitions would become our ambitions, and that if there's anything in our heart that ought not be there, I pray that, Father, your Spirit would remove that this morning and cause us to repent and to restore the right mindset for us. Whatever work you would desire to do in our hearts, we pray that we would be submissive to that and welcoming to that this morning. We thank you for your truth. Please help the words of my mouth to be accurate to your truth. And I pray that our hearts and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We took the last two Sunday mornings together to examine Paul's opening prayer in verses 3 through 11. And we took two Sundays to do that because the prayer was kind of divided up into two parts. The first part dwelt on Paul's thanksgiving to God. And the second part that we looked at last week focused on things he was asking God for, specific things that he was asking for God to do in the hearts and the lives of these Christians. And we saw that these were also very applicable to us today. Even though we're removed from this Philippian church, we are still the church of God. And so those prayers were prayers for us as well. But this morning, we want to see, as we move on now into chapter 1, we're now really getting to the middle of the chapter, and Paul now has gotten past the introductory greetings. He's gotten past the opening prayer. Now he's really going to start talking to this church about what they need to do to think correctly as God's church, how they need to live to think correctly. And he begins by challenging them to think correctly about gospel advancement, about how the gospel goes forth. But proposition for us this morning, the big idea that we want to walk away with is this fact, this truth, is that nothing will stop God from advancing his gospel. There is no force in all creation that can stop God from advancing his gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that although we are worthy of death because of our sin, God loves us. And he has shown us mercy by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And if we would repent of our sin, if we would believe and ask Christ, believe that Christ paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, we would ask him to forgive us. He will forgive, and he will save, and he will redeem us from our sin. That's the good news. And nothing, no force on all creation can stop God from advancing that message throughout the world. God has free reign. He has all power to advance his gospel wherever, whenever, to whoever, and however he desires. Paul here was sitting under house arrest in Rome. He was a prisoner. And even though he might not have been in the dungeon, he was still a prisoner. He was bound by chains. And yet Paul believed that the word of God was not bound. You cannot chain God's gospel. You cannot chain. You could chain the messenger, but you cannot chain the message. It will still go forward. In fact, in 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul opens that letter by saying, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." And that's what we want to rejoice in this morning, that nothing will stop God from advancing his gospel. And each one of us are living testimonies to that truth. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, we received his salvation, then God's word was not bound from coming to us. Satan could not keep his truth from coming to us and us believing by God's grace. So that's what we want to look at this morning. That's the idea we want to walk away with. We'll make application to that later. But we're going to look at two aspects of this in this passage this morning. First of all, Paul is going to share the fact in verses 12 through 14 that God's enemies, those who are against God, those who hate the gospel, God's enemies cannot keep his gospel from advancing. If you look in verse 12, Paul begins with, "I want you to know, brothers," right there. He's saying, I want you to think correctly about what is going on. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And that little phrase, "what has happened to me," is a loaded phrase. If you were coming to, you came to church this morning and maybe you had a full week and you said, "Oh, well, you won't believe what happened this week." And that short phrase, that encompassed all 7 days. A lot of stuff could happen in a week, can it? A lot of good things, maybe some unexpected things, maybe some not so good things. But when you say that phrase, you won't know, you can't believe what happened this week. A lot happened, or maybe happened this year. Well, when Paul says, "what has happened to me," it was a loaded phrase. And just really quickly, we want to stop there. What had happened to Paul? Because the church in Philippi knew, they actually had a personal, close relationship with him so much that they'd even seen some things that had happened to Paul. But what had happened to him? Well, the most recent thing that had happened to Paul was in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And you don't need to turn there. But if you want to see a history of his last dealings physically with this church, in Acts 20 verse 6, Paul is just finishing his third missionary journey. And he is sailing away from Philippi, it says, and he's heading back to Jerusalem. And that was one of his last contacts in Greece, in Macedonia, before he was making his journey back to Jerusalem. And in Acts 20, we see that Paul has a sorrowful parting from the churches because God has made it clear to him that on this side of heaven, he will not see their face anymore. He will see them in heaven one day. God has made it clear that, "Paul, you will not see this church anymore because I have other plans for you. And that plan does not involve you seeing this church that he loved." Some leaders from the church in Ephesus, which was a little further down from Philippi, they met Paul, and Paul told them this very thing. And there was weeping and sad tears as they realized they would not see this beloved pastor, as it were, who had helped pastor and lead them to Christ. They would not see him anymore. In Acts chapter 21, Paul arrives back in Jerusalem, even though he knew that a quick arrest was coming, and it happened. He arrives in Jerusalem, and he's quickly arrested by the religious leaders because he dared to tell people that God loved them, even if they weren't a Jew. In the next two chapters, Acts 22 through 24, Paul is brought before many councils. He had many sleepless nights, I'm sure, many restless days. He's brought before some Jewish religious councils. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. the same group that had condemned Christ. He's brought before that group. He's brought again to another group of Jewish political leaders. He's brought before the king of Israel at that time, who was but a puppet of the Roman Empire. And then he's also brought before Roman government officials. And in each of these places, he's sharing why he's been chained. It's just because I'm telling people about Jesus. So he had an opportunity to share the gospel. But there were many false witnesses that were coming. The Jews were bringing false witnesses against Paul, just like they did for Christ. And Paul eventually appeals to be brought before Caesar. Because remember, as we looked at the beginning of this letter, Paul was both a Jew, he had Jewish citizenship, but he also had Roman citizenship. And so he could appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And when there was a mistrial, or he felt his voice was not being heard, the Romans had given their citizens this right to be able to appeal before the highest court in the land, to Caesar himself. And if they appealed, they had to get that appeal heard. And so even one of the Roman government officials said, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we probably could have let him go. Because we believe he's innocent. We believe these people are saying injustices against him. But you know, because he appealed to Caesar, we need to send him. So Paul begins in Acts 27. He begins a journey, a long journey back to Rome. This time, not a journey that maybe he even initially desired, but now he's going bound as a prisoner with chains on a Roman vessel. And along the way, there was shipwreck. There were trials. There were some difficult things he had endured, but he gets to Rome in Acts 28, at the last chapter of Acts, and he gets a hearing date to stand before Caesar, who, by the way, at that time was Emperor Nero. We see a date is set, and yet Paul has to wait two years before he's able to meet with Caesar. Caesar was a busy man. And so he has a house that he's able to rent. And so here is where Paul is. He has this house. We find that some of this money came through the Philippian church so he could rent a house to have house arrest. And we see that Paul is writing, so this is everything that has taken place. That, what has happened to me. There was a lot of things that had happened. And yet Paul says, I want you to understand, brothers. I want you to understand that I believe that I am exactly where God wants me to be. Regardless of the hardships that I'm facing. We see that he says in verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul believed, we see that letter A, that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. Regardless of the hardship he was facing and regardless of the ones that he had faced. He was content. He was at peace. He was trusting in God's perfect plan. He was confident that he was exactly where God wanted him to be, even though it was a difficult, a hard, lonely, cold journey that God had charted for him. We've probably heard this phrase. I'm not sure who coined it, but someone has said the safest place for the Christian to be is in the center of God's will. Have you heard that? It's been encouraging. It's true. It's encouraging. The safest place we can be is in the center of God's will, even if that means that God's will for us is to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We will fear no evil, for he's with us. Even if that means that the center of God's will for you is to be like Paul, bound in prison for the sake of the gospel, it was the best place for Paul to be, and he believed that. And he wanted them to think correctly about this, because I'm sure there were many in the Philippian church who were mourning, who were anxious. We see that in chapter 4. They did not have peace in their hearts when they thought about Paul, their beloved brother, being in house arrest. Maybe for us, some of us this morning, being at peace and being content where God has you has not been an easy road. Maybe it's been a difficult road. As God in his will and in his journey has called you, some of you to move to new locations, some of you to move to new jobs, some of you to face hardship with health situations or family situations, losing a loved one. There have been some very difficult paths that God has had a number of us walk recently. And yet, the encouragement to us is that God still loves you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He is not using you as a puppet. He loves you as a son or as daughter, if you are his. He has a perfect plan for the road he has put you on and called you to. And so the challenge, as even Paul begins here, is for us to stay the course, to keep looking to him, to keep trusting him, to keep obeying him, and to not waste the opportunity that he has given us to advance the gospel as we trust and obey him in this difficult journey. Paul here says that what has happened to me, and he makes it very personal. He says, this is something that has only happened to me. I have gone through some very difficult situations, but what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What does it mean to advance? It means to go forward. It means to press forward into places where the gospel has not been. In Acts chapter 20, Paul even has said, you know my ministry, and you know that my desire for my gospel ministry was to take the gospel where it had never been before, because I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Paul was the ultimate pioneer missionary. We hear of missionaries who go into the jungles, go into areas of this world where the gospel, no one has ever heard about Jesus. That was Paul's passion. And he says, look what God's doing. He's advancing the gospel in a way that we could never have imagined. I could never have dreamed that I would have the opportunity, he says in verse 13, to preach the gospel to the whole Praetorian Guard. Who would have thought that that would happen? But it happened. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See that Paul believed he was exactly where God wanted him, but Paul also believed that great things were happening for the gospel's advancement, things that only God could have orchestrated in his sovereign plan. When he says in verse 13, the whole imperial guard, those are the Roman soldiers, specifically in the original language it says, the praetorium, the imperial guard, those who were Caesar's chosen special guards. They were, as it were, his secret service, the praetorium. And Paul says, the whole imperial guard knows why I'm here. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that he had been able to share the gospel with every single soldier, but word had gotten around that this guy not only appealed to come to Caesar when he probably could have been set free, but he appealed to Caesar because he's in prison, not for murdering anything, not for causing insurrection, but for this person named, that the Jews call Christ. Who is Christ? They heard who Christ was. He's Messiah, the Son of God. And Paul says, it has become known through this whole imperial guard. And then he says also, to all the rest. We're not exactly sure to all the rest of what. Maybe the rest of the Roman officials or those government officials who were there with them. We don't know exactly, but it probably has something to do with those who would not have heard about the gospel in Rome if Paul had not been there. He says, to all the rest. And then in verse 14, he says, also great things are happening, not just in evangelism, but also in boldness. Verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers, and here the brothers or the brethren, sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ is what he's intending here. Most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now that's a miracle. Because what is our natural bent? If we see one of our brothers in Christ thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, our own humanity wants to say, well, I'm not going to do that, because that could be me next. But this isn't what's happening. The Spirit is giving boldness to the church. So they say, look what Paul is willing to do for Christ. We want to live that way as well. And we, here even in the city of Rome, we are going to boldly share the gospel. He says they become confident in the Lord. This was not a confidence in their own strength. This was not a confidence that came because, well, we think we can share the gospel in the perfect way where people will receive it. No, their confidence was based in Jesus, in the Lord. But Paul's imprisonment helped their confidence in the Lord to grow. And as a result, he says, verse 14 at the end, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you ever get presented with an opportunity to share the gospel, and then the fear starts to come in? I think it was missionary Ida who was here with us. He talked about that, and he talked about the breaking point or the hurt point when it comes to the gospel. I can't remember if it was him or maybe it was David Platt on the series we listened to. But there comes a point when we're sharing the gospel, or we're coming in a conversation where we know that God is leading us to get to the place where we should take this to a gospel discussion. Have you guys been there before? And then you start getting the goosebumps, or your hands start to get a little sweaty. Maybe for some of us that's the reality, because now you want to ask and challenge this person with the fact that they need to accept God's gift of salvation. We need boldness, don't we? And yet, if our confidence is not in ourself, if our confidence is not in, well, I'm going to have the perfect words to say, but our confidence is in God and in his gospel, and that this truth is powerful unto salvation, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, if we really believe that and our confidence is not in us but in God, then there will be a supernatural boldness that God will give us to share his gospel. And Paul is rejoicing in this. He says, this is something that God is doing. And I would never have wanted it this way, but look what God has done. I believe that I'm right where God wants me, and I want you to know that, brothers. He says, I want you to know that. Don't mourn for me. Don't pity me. Everything is going well. In fact, you be like these brothers and be bold in speaking the word without fear. We understand that the enemies of God, here it was the unbelieving Jews or even the Romans at that time, that those enemies of God, they cannot keep God from advancing his gospel. We understand that they're always going to oppose the truth, and yet we believe that they are no match for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Nothing will stop God from advancing his gospel. Not a Roman Caesar or emperor, not unbelieving Jews, not chains. Nothing will stop God from advancing his gospel. And God will even use the devices of men at times to advance his gospel like never before. We see, secondly, that Paul goes on to say in verse 15, he briefly discusses a troubling reality, though, that he was experiencing. And then he shares his thought process and his mindset over these actions by some of God's children. We see, first of all, that in verses 12 through 14, that God's enemies cannot keep God's gospel from advancing. But secondly, God's children cannot keep his gospel from advancing. In verse 15, he says, some indeed, and this word indeed is like, yeah, I can't believe it either, but some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. We see that Paul acknowledged that there were unloving, that he acknowledges the unloving and the ungracious motives of some Christians. When we look at this, I hope that we feel appalled at this, but at the same time, sadly, we're not surprised, because we are prideful people. We struggle with envy, we struggle with rivalry. In verse 15, he uses this word envy. This has the idea of, you know, jealousy, of strife and rivalry, of selfish ambition, you'll say later on. In verse 17, he says, these proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. They're not sincere, but they're thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. These are the Christians, professing Christians, and he calls them some indeed. These are indeed, and these lead to, before what he said, brothers. So we are talking about Christians. These are not enemies of God. These are Christians. And yet, as these Christians, they've struggled with jealousy because of Paul's ministry. Perhaps they had seen the ministry that God had blessed Paul with, and they wish that God had done that in their life. And instead of rejoicing, instead of saying, praise the Lord that God is blessing Paul, just like we have to be careful to do when we see ministries and we say, praise the Lord that God is blessing that ministry. We say, well, I want that kind of blessing. Instead of being thankful and rejoicing, they had turned to jealousy. And there had been strife and rivalry, and they felt that now they were trying to compete with Paul. These are the people, perhaps, who were stopping by to see Paul in his Roman imprisonment. Or they wrote him a letter detailing, perhaps, all the conversions and the baptisms they were doing to perhaps try to stick it to Paul, as it were, and remind him that he wasn't having such fruit in his ministry anymore. So believe it or not, Paul had enemies, not only from outside the church, but within the church as well. We get a taste of that in his letters to the Corinthians, of the rivalry that could take place, or the pride as people were divided into factions or cliques due to pride and arrogance. It's a sad reality. And yet it's no surprise that Christians sin. We are sinners by nature. As we sang this morning, we're only sinners saved by grace. It doesn't mean that we're only sinners, we just sin. No, but it does mean that we will sin. It does mean that at times we won't process truth accurately. We won't process information accurately. Some of these people were delighted and happy to see Paul bound as a prisoner because it felt that it gave them a greater platform to share their own personal ministry. And sadly, we see that in some of our churches today. I pray that Open Door Bible Church never gets to that point where we compare ourselves with other religions, other churches. The reality is we haven't changed any in our desire for self-promotion and prideful recognition. We're sinful people. And yet one key observation must be made here. And this is very important. We'll come to this at the end when we get to application. Regardless of the heart of these Christians towards Paul, and their motives were wrong. They were full of envy and they were full of rivalry, he says. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the true gospel. This means they're preaching the full truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though they had a misguided motive, and even though they may have delighted at Paul's imprisonment, they were preaching the true gospel. This is important because Paul is not saying, well, it doesn't matter what they preach. I'm just glad they're preaching something. No, notice what he says. He says in verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That's important. We're not here saying that someone can get up and speak heretical stuff about Christ. People can take sin out of the gospel, as some preachers, popular preachers, tend to do. Paul was not at all condoning that. In fact, in Galatians, he comes down very hard on that. He says, how dare you preach a different gospel? This is not a different gospel. This is the same gospel that Paul preached. It was just done for the wrong motives, and that's why it was so sinful in a way. But not sinful. That's why it was so nasty, because they were sharing the gospel and people were coming to Christ. He praises God for that. But even as they shared the gospel, they were doing it with wrong motives. Do we see the sinfulness of our heart? How we can share the good news of Jesus and yet have a wrong motive in doing it? And yet God blesses in spite of that, in spite of ourselves. That's what Paul's rejoicing in. But be very clear here. We must be very clear that as he's talking, he's not talking about a different gospel. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. And that's why he rejoices. He's not rejoicing so much in the people. He's rejoicing that Christ is being proclaimed. So let's be aware of that. But also, he doesn't just focus on, he acknowledges the unloving, the ungracious motives of some, but letter B, he does acknowledge, though, the loving and the gracious motives of other Christians. Look in verse 15 again. He says, some preach it this way, but others from good will, from a beautiful perspective, a right perspective. He says, the latter, verse 16, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And perhaps we see an insight in this phrase, knowing the why I'm here. It perhaps gives an insight to some of the perhaps misperceptions of why Paul was going. Some of these people who were envious of Paul may have thought that he was just going to Rome. He just appealed to Rome to give himself a greater platform for his ministry. And Paul says, no, I'm not. It's not about me. I'm here for the defense of the gospel. I will not yield to the false accusations of what I'm doing. I'm going to stand up and say, no, this is why I'm preaching Christ. This is why they are accusing me. This is why I'm being wrongly accused. I'm going to be here for a defense of the gospel, not a defense of Paul. But perhaps there were some who were jealous of Paul and didn't understand. But he says, but there are many brothers. There are others who are preaching Christ out of love, because they know why I'm here. And there's been encouragement to Paul, as while he was taking a stand for Christ, others were sharing the gospel as well. And we see letter C here in verse 18. We see how Paul sums this whole thing up. And here is where I think we get to our application to think correctly about gospel advancement. He says, what then? Or how shall I sum this up? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, wrong motives, or in truth, right motives, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And remember what we said in verse 15, Christ is being preached. These people who were preaching even out of wrong motives. They were not compromisers. They were not distorters of biblical truth. As we said before, Paul would not have been rejoicing here if they had been distorting the message of the gospel. Now, they were not right, 100% right in their motives, but what they shared was important. Thought of an illustration of what might be going on here, just so we understand, because some people look at this and think, well, how could he be happy about this? How could he be happy that someone's sharing the gospel with rivalry or envy? Well, he's not happy on that, but he's happy with gospel shared. We all have siblings, or maybe most of us had siblings growing up. Let's imagine that I had two brothers and a sister, so there were four of us. And my dad loved to eat popcorn. He also liked ice cream. Ice cream, I think, was his weakness. He always would come home and say, okay, we're not having ice cream anymore for a month. We're not going to do it. We'd always kind of laugh because, you know, a couple days later, there'd be a couple tubs of ice cream. Where'd those come from? Okay, so that was my dad's weakness, but he also liked popcorn. And imagine you're with mom in the kitchen, and mom says to your brother or sister, not to you, she says, hey, would you, says to them, tell us to take a nice big bowl of popcorn to your dad who's sitting in the living room. And all of a sudden, you just swell up with envy because you want to take that bowl of popcorn to them. And you're like, well, why do you care? Well, realize that when you get to take a bowl of ice cream or popcorn to dad, he lets you come up and sit with him in the chair. And he says, thanks so much for bringing this. Would you like a little bit of this? And so you know that's going to happen for that brother or sister. You know that there's something going to take place. And so you're jealous. And so you're, in your heart, you're just like, man, I wish I could take that. I wish he asked me at this time to take that. And then as your brother or sister is walking, they trip over something on the kitchen, and popcorn goes everywhere. Your mom is not happy. And you, how are you feeling in your heart? Now, if we were loving and just as we should be, we'd be like, oh, so sorry. We'd help them pick that up, and we'd help mom get him a new bowl of popcorn. But no. What would we be feeling in our heart? Yes. They are not going. In fact, they're not going to get it. And your mom says, they obviously can't carry this, but would you take this and take it to your dad in your heart? You wish you would say, right? Oh, they can take it. It's okay. I'll pick up. No. No, we're like, yes. And so in our heart, we are gleefully happy that this happened to that brother or sister. And we go and we take it and we're excited. And what do we do at the end? At the end of the day, were our motives or our heart towards our brother or sister right? No, we should have stayed and helped them. We shouldn't have thought that at all. But at the end of the day, did dad get his bowl of popcorn? He did. And he enjoyed it and he received it. This is what Paul's rejoicing in. I'm not rejoicing in the way and the manner and the heart of these people. But I am going to rejoice. I will not be depressed. I will rejoice that the package that meant to be delivered has been delivered. This requires us to think correctly about ourselves, about God's glory, and about his gospel. Paul here says that he will rejoice and even reiterates, yes, and I will rejoice. And this requires a proper mindset. This is not normal for us. The only way that Paul could rejoice in the situation was because he was thinking correctly about gospel advancement. It wasn't about him. It was about other, and it wasn't about these other Christians. It was about Christ and his glory. Paul believed, as we said at the beginning, Paul believed that nothing will stop God from advancing his gospel. God's enemies could not stop the gospel, and God's children, his unloving children, could not stop the gospel. So when we come to application, I just want to ask us a couple questions. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? Where do you stand when it comes to advancing the gospel? Sharing the gospel? Telling other people about Jesus? What are you doing to advance the gospel of Christ? It doesn't have to be just adults, children, teens. What are you doing in your school, with your family, with those you interact with? What are all of us doing, whether we're at work, whether we're at home? What are we doing to advance the gospel? Parents, are we advancing the gospel in our home, in the way that we love one another as husbands and wives? And as we share God's love with our children and we live out the gospel, are we living the gospel at home? Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you don't have a spouse. Are you living the gospel out at home in the way that you think and in your motives? And then are we going out of our homes to share the gospel with others? It's easy to talk about Paul advancing the gospel, and yes, he's there in prisons, and I would just I would hope that I would share the gospel boldly like Paul did if I was put in that situation. Well, the reality is you've been put in that situation. The calling for Paul is no different than the calling for you and for me, right? God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we're here. So what are you doing? Who, let's make it more specific. Think in your mind, who are you actively pursuing and building relationships with for the advancement of the gospel? Yes, it's going to require intention. Yes, it's going to require extra time. Yes, it's going to require a sacrifice of time. But it's necessary. This is why we're here. Maybe you don't have someone in your mind that you can think, well, this is the person I'm actively pursuing. Well, then find a person. There's plenty of people who need the gospel. Plenty of neighbors we've met. Plenty of connections and relationships that we have. Plenty of family members that we know. Maybe you need to go home this afternoon and say, God, please, give me a burden. Give me a passion for one person that I can show the gospel to in the way that I live, that I can tell the gospel truth to, that I can build a relationship so that when I cross that bridge of challenging them, that they need to believe in Jesus. They'll know that there's a relationship there, that I'm not just coming to them for a wrong motive, but that I love them, that I care for them. Where do you stand when it comes to advancing the gospel? Secondly, I'd ask, based on this passage of scripture, what are your motives? What are your motives when it comes to advancing the gospel? This is where the rubber meets the road. We pray for God to grow his work here at Open Door Bible Church. We pray for God to grow his work throughout this world. And yet God, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, he never changes. He hasn't changed his plan for bringing people to Christ. We praise God for that. It's all through the gospel. It's all through Christ. This is why his church is here, is to share that good news. So what are your motives? Why? Why are you telling others about Jesus Christ? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Why aren't you telling others about Jesus Christ? Could it be that as we go to share the gospel, I pray that we would not be sharing it with a prideful motive, such as these people, and to say, well, I'm a Christian, and I hope that you will want to become like me, or I hope that you will just start coming to Open Door Bible Church because we want more people. Ultimately, though, we would say, we ought to say, I want to share God's gospel with you because he loves you and he wants to change you. And we want to see you grow with us. We want to create, we want to see God create worshipers for his glory in Middletown, Pennsylvania and the surrounding areas. That's why we're here. We're not here to make the name of Open Door Bible Church great. We praise God when people come, and if they feel inclined to join our church, we praise God for that. But at the end of the day, we are here to tell people about Jesus because God loves them and he wants to change them and he wants them to worship him. It's not about us. Why are you telling others about Christ? Flip it around again. Why aren't you telling others about Christ? Is it because of pride? Well, I don't know what they're going to think of me. I don't know if I really have all the words figured out right. Well, get the words figured out right. Learn the gospel. Study the gospel. Read the gospel. Now, I know all of us are people persons. You know? Some people, I'm not an outgoing person. Okay, well, pray for God to give you a boldness that only comes through him. And set an attainable goal. Make a goal for this month. There's still time this month to tell one person about Jesus Christ. To hand out one tract. Do you realize that if we handed out one tract every week, that would be 52 tracts that were handed out times this many people? We wonder sometimes, well, we don't know why people don't respond to the gospel. Could it be that we're not giving them a gospel to respond to? So what are your motives? Where do you stand when it comes to advancing the gospel? What are your motives? And then thirdly, really quickly, how do you react? This could be a touchy one. But how do you react when other Christians are proclaiming the gospel with a wrong heart or with a different ministry philosophy than you? How do you respond? Again, we're talking about the gospel. We're not talking about preachers who get up and say that sin doesn't matter and just believe in yourself And if you just pray this prayer that God will give you everything you want and everything you need and preach a false gospel such as prosperity gospel or prosperity preachers, that's not truth. And that must be condemned. And they will give an answer to God one day for that heresy. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about other ministries that are gospel-centered ministries. Maybe their music's a little different. Maybe the way they dress when they come to church is a little different. But when it comes to the core, they're preaching the gospel. How do you react? Do we react with thankfulness that Christ is being proclaimed? Or do we react with pride? How dare they have that kind of music? How dare they dress that way? How dare they do this? And what are we doing? Their standards aren't what mine are. No, no. Now again, we have to have standards. I'm not saying that. We have to have convictions. I believe what we're practicing here at Open Door Bible Church is the clearest manifestation of how we're supposed to worship. We're not condoning or passing over false doctrine, as we said before. But we also have to be careful that we are not judging people's motives or failing to love them, even if the way that they do pure gospel ministry, even though the way they do that may be different than the way that we would go about it. Could I challenge us, instead of throwing stones, to pray? We know not every ministry is perfect. There's no perfect church. And there may be other churches out there that are doing things better than us, and there may be churches out there that we feel are not doing things as well as we are. But at the end of the day, it's not about us, is it? It's about God's glory. This is the beauty of God's church. We are called to be accurate to the text. We are called to share the gospel. And believe it or not, one day, if those churches over there are sharing the gospel of Christ and they believe it, we're going to see them in heaven one day. You believe that? It's not about whether you're a Baptist. I grew up in Baptist church. It's not whether you're a Baptist or you go to a Bible church. It's about whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the challenge for us as Open Door Bible Church is to make sure that we are thinking correctly about gospel advancement. Are we advancing the gospel in our own community and our own family? Are we going forward in that way with the right motives? Are we rejoicing in the gospel going forward? I pray that we are. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the relevance of your word, that it is always relevant to every culture, every changing situation that we face. Your word is always relevant because it never changes. It's always consistent. Father, we thank you for how you are advancing your truth around this world. We thank you for the missionaries that you are sending throughout this world. We thank you. It's hard to pray for this, but Father, we thank you for even your church that is suffering in persecution, even as Paul did. Because through that, you are advancing your gospel. We pray that you would give those Christians, our dear brothers and sisters, boldness and confidence and faith and trust to continue obeying you. Father, we thank you that you have given us a call as well, the same call as to tell people about Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to pray, to find people, to tell them about Jesus. Not about us, but to tell them about you. Father, we pray that we would see a movement in our church this year, a desire to go outside of our comfort zones and to begin meeting people where they are, begin telling them about Jesus Christ, and to begin seeing you bless your word through gospel advancement. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know if they were to die today, if they would go to heaven, I pray, Father, that you would work in their heart and convict them and help them come and talk to one of us. And in your spirit, I pray you'd work in their hearts to help them to understand the truth of the gospel, and they would repent and be saved. Father, thank you that we are complete in you. Thank you that in Christ we stand completed. There is nothing to fear. We can stand content wherever you lead us, because as long as we're in the center of your will, it's exactly where we want to be. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.